You know, if there was ever a time to be strong in the Lord, it is now. There is a line being drawn between what is right and what is easy. It will become increasingly difficult in the time to come to be a Christian, even in this nation. It will become much easier to acquiesce to the influence of the world than to remain firm in your faith. We've been blessed in this nation to be able to worship freely, have we not? But understand that religious freedom is actually a very new concept. It's not something that has always been, although we seem to take it for granted. See, the early church certainly didn't have religious freedom, and the majority of Christians in our world today don't enjoy religious freedom. So it's foolish to think that it can't or won't change in this country. It can, it will, and in some ways it has. You know, right now a court-martial is being called for a decorated army general because he spoke to a congregation about his faith in Christ while he was in uniform. Christian business owners are being fined to the point of extinction for conducting their businesses in accordance with their faith. The list goes on. But this subversion of our religious freedoms is strategic. It's intentional. It's aggressive. So what are we to do? What are we to do about this attack? As Christians, what is an appropriate response to this opposition? I'll tell you what it is. We fight. We revolt. We rebel. We take up arms and we make a change. Now, before I get run out of town, I'm talking about a completely different kind of revolution here. I'm talking about a spiritual revolution. We have to understand who our enemy is. Who is our enemy? Is it a governmental regime? Is it a federal court? Is that our enemy? Is it your neighbor? Is that your enemy? No. Those aren't our enemies. Who are our enemies then? Ephesians 6:12 puts it this way, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The spiritual forces of evil. You see, our enemy is not carnal. Our enemy is spiritual. Therefore, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. Sometimes I think it would be a lot easier if our enemy was carnal, if it was a physical enemy that we fought, something you could see, something you could feel. This is Warsaw, right? I mean, who doesn't know how to shoot a rifle, right? But that kind of weapon isn't going to do us any good against our foe. It's completely useless. A spiritual enemy is going to call for a spiritual weapon, right? And equally important, it's going to call for spiritual armor. Now, the Apostle Paul is about to give us the rundown on our spiritual arsenal, what we have at our disposal. But before he does, he gives us a word of instruction that we absolutely cannot ignore, okay? He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." That's verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You see, this bit of instruction comes at the end of this incredible letter, okay? This is the end of it. And this letter is incredible. Up to this point, Paul has beautifully detailed our glorious standing before God in Christ. He has revealed to us God's plan for mankind and our part in that plan, because we have a part to play. He has revealed God's plan for our own spiritual growth and maturity. God does not leave us baby Christians, but he desires that we grow, that we mature. And then he has given us instruction of how we are to live our lives according to that plan. It tells us in this letter to live lives worthy of the calling. Okay? Do me a favor and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your Bibles out, by the way. Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "As for you, You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He says, you were dead, okay? So this is part of who you are, all right? You were dead in your sins and your transgressions. Well, this is good news, right? That word were makes it pretty good news. It means you're not dead now, okay? If you've accepted Christ, you are no longer dead in your transgressions and sins. I think that's pretty awesome. Further on down the line, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Then if you jump down to verse 4, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. So on and so forth. It is amazing. So that's who we are, okay? We used to be dead. Now, because of Jesus, we have been made alive, okay? So, we have been taken out of the world and made alive for Christ. Something ought to be different about us, don't you think? There ought to be something different about us if we've been made alive in Christ. Okay, so that's where this chapter 6, this is kind of falling in right along those lines. Paul has been telling us who we are in Jesus Christ, okay? So, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Okay, so he says, finally, in light of all the things I have written to you, in light of the fact that you have been made alive with Christ, be strong in the Lord. So before we can learn to use these weapons that he's about to talk to us about, we've got to be strong enough to use them. Does that make sense? You don't send a warrior out to battle with weapons before he's trained, right? Before he's built his strength, before he has learned how to use these weapons. So we have to be strong enough to use them. But we have to know where our strength comes from. It says, be strong in who? In the Lord, right. Be strong in the Lord. So no amount of push-ups is going to get us there on this one, okay? Not to say you shouldn't do your push-ups. I'm just saying it's not going to help you in this particular thing. See, these are not physical weapons. These are spiritual weapons. So how can we be strong in the Lord? Well, to answer this, we're going to have to maybe think about some things that that will build your spiritual strength, and we also have to think about things that maybe sap your spiritual strength, because there are both, okay? I'm just going to bring up a couple of them and leave it to you guys to think about some others maybe. But what builds our spiritual strength? Well, the first thing that I can think of is the study of God's Word, okay? If you are going to be strong in the Lord, then it makes sense that you should know what the Lord says, right? If you're going to be strong in the Lord, you should know what the Lord says. See, our enemy is crafty. He's wily. He doesn't usually try to divert our path by making it obvious. You know what I'm saying? He leads us to compromise by subtle contradiction. It is only by studying and knowing the truth that you will be able to recognize a counterfeit. It's kind of like bank tellers, isn't it? They don't sit around feeling counterfeit money. All day long, they're handling real money in the hopes that when counterfeit comes around, they go, ooh, what's that? You know what I'm saying? It's the same. If we study this, I don't have to study the counterfeit stuff. I don't need to know all that stuff. If I am rooted in the Word of God, when the counterfeit comes my way, I'm going to know it. So, study that Word. Another thing that builds our spiritual strength is prayer. And I know you're probably saying, well, you know, that's awesome. I pray every day. And I am not talking about now I lay me down to sleep. I am talking about real prayer, real communion with our Lord, with our Creator. This, to be honest with you, I'll just be completely honest and transparent here. This is my biggest downfall, period, right here, is prayer. I'm all about studying the Word. I dig into that every day. But actual prayer time is my biggest place where I lack. Well, I am missing out on some major spiritual strength here, you know? The Bible tells me that I am, so so I know I am. So a lot of times we'll ask God for things, right? I mean, we ask him for healing. We ask him for financial help. We ask him for a lot of different things. And this is appropriate. We're supposed to do that. The Bible says, bring your petitions before the Lord. So we are supposed to do that. But so often we fail to really communicate with him. You know, we run through prayer requests like they're checklists. You know, okay, we prayed for so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. So that's what I forgot. I forgot to do the prayers and concerns part. Ah. I knew I was forgetting something. It was just eating at me the whole time. Ah. You're not recording this, are you, Doug? Because he doesn't need to hear this part. Okay, everybody just, you know, I've got some money somewhere that maybe, no, I don't. I'm kidding, I don't. But anyway, okay, all right. God knows that I really, yeah, we pray for all those people. It's on the bulletin. Okay. So where was I? Oh, yeah. So we run through it like checklists, right? I mean, we pray for this person, that person, check. And this is good. This is fine. But never spend the time that it takes to let God speak to us. See, prayer is kind of a two-way deal. We bring our petitions before the Lord, but we also allow God to speak to us. But do we do that? Maybe some do. I hope you do. Do you open up to God about your struggles and temptations? Do you tell him about your feelings of inadequacy? You know, the times when I am in prayer, and probably the times that I feel the most connected to God in prayer is when I'm just like, God, I'm having a problem, you know? And you just, this is the way I feel. And even if, I mean, there are times where I know my attitude's not right, and I'm just like, God, this is just really lame, you know? And I know my attitude's not right, but it just is what it is, and I just open up to him. And then it's at those moments where God seems to go, Yeah, you're right, but, you know, what about this? In fact, just last night, it's a perfect example. Just last night, my boy had a little accident, and he was crying and moaning and all that kind of stuff, and you know, carrying on and all that stuff, and all I just started to get this bad attitude. Wow, you're just, you know, it's going to be keeping me up all night crying because you're hurt and blah, 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 blah. It was an ugly, ugly, ugly attitude. And I prayed. God, I was like, God, I know my attitude is really bad right now, but it just, I'm really upset about this, you know. What's the deal? And he says, did you even pray for him? And I went, oh, well, I didn't do that at all. So I went and laid hands on him and prayed for him, and he stopped crying. What do you think about that? I mean, you know. He wasn't completely healed, but, he stopped his crying. It's like, wow, you know, God teaching you those things through prayer. I mean, prayer is an amazing strength builder. So what about your triumphs? Do you share those with him? See, if you want an incredible example of genuine and authentic fellowship with God in prayer, you should study the Psalms of King David, because his writings were amazing. When he prayed to God, it was like, I mean, he bared his soul, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He bared it all to God, and God loved him for it, called him a man after God's own heart, okay? So study those Psalms. That's pretty awesome. But he definitely was not afraid to tell God anything that that was on his heart. But see, now, those are a couple things that will build your strength, and there's more. But knowing and doing the things that build our spiritual strength is pointless, isn't it? If we are continually doing the things that diminish our strength. It's kind of like going to the gym faithfully every day, working out, and then living on a diet of Twinkies and Mountain Dew. It's not going to do us any good, right? So there are many things that sap a person's spiritual strength, and here's just a couple of them. Ungodly entertainment. Okay, that's the first one I could think of. Secular media is driven by the world, people. I don't know if you know that. It's driven by the world. Remember what we read in just in Ephesians 2. Our enemy is the prince of the power of the air, okay? These airwaves, this secular entertainment, this is driven by the world. It does not focus one's thoughts and heart on God when we are spending time watching television, watching movies, playing video games that glorify things that God's word tells us that he hates, he hates sin, by the way. He doesn't just kind of not like it. He really hates it. He doesn't hate the sinner. Oh, he loves the sinner. He died for the sinner, but he hates the sin. And we watch things. I'm not saying I'm not guilty. We watch things that God hates, and we're entertained by them. Okay? These things will sap your spiritual strength. When you give yourself in your time and your energy to things that glorify things that God hates, it's going to strip your spiritual strength. Garbage in, garbage out, right? Right. So be careful, Christian, that your entertainment doesn't do that. Bad company. Bad company is another one. The company you keep has a huge impact on your spiritual strength. What do they say? A bad apple spoils the bunch. Is that right? So this is not to say that we should not have relationships with unbelievers, because we absolutely should. How are we going to show them Christ, right, if we don't have relationships with them? However, our relationships with unbelievers must have a purpose, and that purpose is to show them Christ. That's the purpose. It's our great commission. In John 17, 14 through 18, Jesus kind of puts our position on this in perspective. He says, and he's actually, this is a prayer that Jesus is saying. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." See, so like Jesus, we are not of this world. If we are Christians, if we're born again, we are not of this world. But a lot of times we take this, we're in the world but not of the world, as being kind of a separatist thing. I kind of look at it as being the opposite. We're not of the world, but we've been sent into the world, okay? We've been sent not to live like the world, but to reveal a holy God to a world that desperately needs him. If you are not proactively and purposely showing Christ to your unbelieving acquaintances, then they are actually sapping your strength. These are just a few examples of things that help build and things that diminish your spiritual strength. There's a lot more. But here's the main thing, guys. Here is the source of your strength: the Holy Spirit. Christian, if you are living your life without regard to the Holy Spirit, then you are weak. Because Jesus said that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, power, God's power. You receive that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit gives you strength. Before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Peter denied Jesus three times. Remember that story? Right. After the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he went to his death preaching the gospel. Before the baptism, he was scared of a little girl, and he denied Jesus three times. After the gospel, he let grown men execute him for the gospel. Unbelievable. The Holy Spirit, that is the strength that we need to face our opposition, is the Holy Spirit's strength. That is the strength that we need to stand for Christ in a world that is against him. We've got to have it. So then Paul goes on and he says, you know, we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then we are to put on the full armor of God. How like God to be so thorough, okay? He doesn't just simply send us into the world and say, all right, go on and be strong. He says, I'm going to equip you with the tools necessary to do the job. I'm going to equip you with the things you need to protect yourself from your enemy. The full armor of God indicates, one, that it is given by God, right? Makes sense. But also the full armor of God indicates that it is actually God's armor that he has given. He has given us his own armor. So this is the same armor that Jesus wore into the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan. This is pretty good stuff, this armor. This is armor that is able to indefinitely withstand the onslaught of the enemy. Indefinitely withstand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So here we go. We're going to start talking about our armor. This is the good stuff. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's the 14th verse. One of the most important pieces of armor for the warrior was not actually armor at all. It was his belt. You see, his belt held his clothes together. And without his belt, his armor didn't fit right. It would slide here, it would slide there, it would slide up, and it would leave himself open. Okay? So the belt was very, very, very important. It's the first thing they put on. Well, our belt is truth. Truth is what holds the rest of our armor together. This is the biblical tenets of our faith. This is the scriptural foundation that the church is built on. This is Christ himself, right? Truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is Christ himself that we are putting around our waist. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is a movement in the church today that says that the truth is relative. That we must abandon the idea of absolute truth if the church is ever to have a place in the postmodern world. They are, in effect, saying that we should remove the very first piece of armor that we're told to put on. Now, interestingly enough, that if we've put all of our armor on correctly, if we're going to remove the belt of truth, that means we've got to remove everything else to get to it, right? Leaving us completely exposed. The belt of truth is so important. Keep it buckled, people. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, before you can properly fit this piece of armor, you must first know what true righteousness is. You see, if you try to fit yourself with the breastplate of your righteousness, then your armor is going to be weak. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. In other words, you may think you're a good person, but your very best acts of righteousness are as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. Therefore, it is not the breastplate of your righteousness. Remember, this is God's armor. But rather of Christ's righteousness that you put on. See, putting on this piece of armor means that you understand and believe that if you've accepted Jesus, you have been made righteous by the only one who is truly righteous, and that's Christ himself, right? When the enemy comes to you and points out your sin, well, this is a beautiful thing. Now you don't have to rely on the good things that you've done, because that doesn't hold up after a while. All you have to do is simply stand in the fact that Jesus has paid for your sin and that you've been given his righteousness. Amen? Righteousness is the breastplate. The breastplate protects the torso, your vital organs. It protects your heart. You see, through Christ, you've been given a new heart. You are righteous and holy at the core of your being, because you are a whole new creation. You've been born again. So be sure to have this piece of armor, lest the devil discourage you in that. It says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's the 15th verse. Readiness, preparation, purpose. God has given us shoes. These aren't flip-flops. They aren't loafers. They're combat boots. He's given us combat boots. The type of shoes, actually, that when you go back to the original language, the type of shoes that they're talking about, they actually, if you read Josephus, which is around the Jesus time historian, talks about these boots. They actually had studs in them for, big metal spikes. They were for grip. I mean, these were monsters, okay? Christian life is a life of action. It's a life of excitement. We have a mission, right? We've got a commission. We are sent. We are to go. We have something to do, people. We've got shoes that we've been given to wear on our journey. And these shoes are with the readiness that comes from what? The gospel. The gospel of peace. That is our commission, is it not? That's why we wear the shoes, to take the gospel of peace to the world. I have no idea where I'm at in my notes. Probably doesn't matter. But this is good news. We have good news. And what is the good news? You guys know what the good news is, right? I hope you do. It's one, our sins have been forgiven, okay? The good news is that we have right standing before God in Christ, all right? The good news is that our destination has shifted from eternal damnation, because make no mistake, that's where we were headed, to eternal life in Christ Jesus. The good news is that Jesus is coming to earth and will bring his kingdom with him and establish it here on earth. This is great, great, great news, and we are supposed to take this. We're supposed to be ready all the time to take this news to the world. And a lot of times we don't. But you know, there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to come for us, when we, the church, will be caught up in the air with him, and we're going to leave a whole world behind. Did we tell him? I hope so. Hope I did. So get on it, is all I can say. We need to get on it. All right, so we are, this is the gospel, these are shoes. We are rooted in the gospel because it's the gospel that gives us purpose. If we neglect to shod our feet, then we are ineffective for the kingdom of God. We become idle, and in our idleness, we are open to attack from the enemy, right? In addition to all this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All right, this is a big one. We've all come under attack, right? We've all been hit by the enemy's flaming arrows. These are the arrows of fear and doubt. Faith is represented here as a shield that will extinguish the flame of fear. You see, when we have this shield, we remember that in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, our shield faith shield, extinguishes also the flame of doubt. When we have the shield, we remember that Jesus said in Mark 9:23 that everything is possible for those who believe. This is our shield of faith. See, our enemy is constantly firing his arrows at us, constantly. So we must constantly have our shield up, our shield of faith. 17th, first part of the 17th verse says, take the helmet of salvation. No warrior would go into battle without his helmet. That'd be silly. Ours is the helmet of salvation. That's what our helmet is. The most important question that one must answer in his or her entire life is, where will I spend eternity? That's the most important question. There's some other important ones, but they all pale in comparison to this one, right? Where will I spend eternity? This is actually answered for us in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved, right? I'll say it again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Done deal. Done deal. If you've done that, then, again in Romans, says, for neither death nor life, you guys know this one, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor any other living thing, created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus, which is in Christ, or the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I should have looked it up. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you've accepted Christ, you are saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you are saved. Now, the enemy's going to come and say, hey, you know, are you sure you're saved? He's done that to me. There have been times where I've questioned my salvation, where I've said, man, I don't know. I mean, did I mean it? You know, boy, I sinned the other day. I mean, you know. He does those things. But you know what? God says I'm saved. And if God says I'm saved, than I must be, because he knows more than I do, right? So understand that if you have given your heart to Jesus, you are saved. You put it on your head, it covers your brain, right? Because you know that you are saved. You don't have to feel saved all the time, but you know you're saved because God says it. Rely on that word. Again, I just totally went away from these notes. It was silly. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon that we have. That's it. You know, everything else has been defense. This is the only offensive weapon that we have. We don't have a sidearm. We don't have a bazooka in our back pocket. We don't have hand grenades. We've got a sword. That's enough, isn't it? Man, that's the only weapon we need. To fight the spiritual war, that's all we need. The rest of it is useless. The word of God is like a sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active." This is no mere book, people. This is the living and breathing and active word of God. And we have it right on my iPad. I have it. You got it in your books. We've got it in. This is a great country to live in right now because the Bible is so readily available. And it's the living, breathing word of God. And we have it at our disposal in its entirety. There are people that scrounge over pages of the Bible in other pieces of or places in the world. They're just thrilled to have a page of the Gospel of John. We've got the whole thing and we don't use it. But we need to use it. We need to rely on the Word of God. You see, when we rely on our own arguments and opinions to combat the world, we will always fall short. See, we just don't have that kind of authority. We don't have that kind of wisdom. Not on our own. But when we rely on the Word of God, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, we can storm the gates of hell, and they will not prevail. Jesus himself, when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, used the Word of God exclusively as his weapon, did he not? Remember that? He did not use man's reason. He relied on the authority of Scripture, and the devil had to leave. So know your Bible and read it. Study it. Don't go into battle without your sword. We have an enemy. We are called into battle. And God in his goodness doesn't simply send us into battle. He leads us. He also equips us for the battle that we're called to. In the current social climate, the battle is getting more severe, guys. Christians have to be armed with the Word of God. See, each piece of armor that we've talked about comes back to the Word of God. It has its origin there. We know the truth, right? Our belts. We know the truth because of God's Word. We know we have been made righteous because of God's Word. It tells us so. We know the gospel of peace because of God's Word. We have faith because of God's Word. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We know we are saved because God's Word tells us we're saved. How would we know if we weren't told in God's Word? And then, of course, we have our offensive weapon, which is God's Word. And we know the Word of God because the Holy Spirit communicates it to us. And then, after he's communicated it to us, the Holy Spirit turns that Word into power. Power to defeat our enemy and live a life of victory. Amen? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, Lord, but that you have given us your word to guide us through this life, Lord. that you have given us your word to be our armor, our defense against our enemy. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word as our offensive weapon as well. Lord, and we thank you for the blessing in this country of being able to read your word in its entirety, Lord. I just ask that you would birth in us a desire for it, a hunger for it, a thirst for it. Oh God, that we would relish it, Lord, that it would just be become alive in us. And Lord, I just ask that you would go before each one of us, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray over each one of us that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us. God, that we would be empowered by your Holy Spirit as we leave this place, empowered to bring the good news to this world that so desperately needs to hear it. God, that we would bring it in our speech. God, most of all, that we would bring it in our actions, or that they would see the gospel in us. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to give us power to live lives worthy of the calling. In Jesus' name, amen.